been talking about how the believers at Colossae had been beguiled, had been bewitched by the several false teachers that had entered into their congregation over the time and under the infancy, or during the infancy of this new church or new group of believers. And they had all kinds of different philosophies and traditions and ideas of what it meant to be spiritual. But the Bible is clear that you are complete in Jesus Christ. Once you are in Him, that's going to be your first step of salvation, and He's the one who's going to lead you all the way through all the various steps of spiritual maturity. Everybody said amen. Amen. So we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to look at the last part of chapter number 2 and talk about some things that can throw us off of the right course, or the Christ course, I guess we could say, in our spiritual growth in this lesson series that I've called Top Tier Christianity. We should have a desire to want to rise out of mediocrity and to grow closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so verses 16 through 23 in your Bibles this morning, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And everybody did say, amen. Father, we thank you for this time here this morning. We need you to meet with us, Lord. We need to feel the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit so we could have that beautiful gift of illumination to bring the Word of God alive in every heart and soul who's chosen to worship with us here this morning. Father, we need the Holy Spirit to give us evidence of our salvation, to remind us of our bonds in Christ and our newness in Him. And Father, we need the Holy Spirit to give us conviction where we might be erring from the faith or holding to some kind of doctrine that is not sound nor biblical in its stand. And Father, whatever the case is here this morning, we do pray that you would speak to us, that our faith would be edified, that our hearts would be encouraged. Father, if there's somebody here today who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, we're praying for that one or more here today to find salvation in Christ and in Christ alone. And Lord, that when all is said and done and we leave this place this morning, that we will in our heart of hearts know that we did our best in our human frame to give you all the honor and all of the praise and all of the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, Kathy and I were invited to a church member's home a long time ago, and he was telling us a story. He was a prior military guy, and he was telling us a story about an instance where he thought somebody had broken into his home at night, and he was going through all the process of how he had got his weapon and had his wife go in this room and things of nature. And he was talking about how he was going through the house looking for this intruder to make sure that their house was clear. And he kept on telling me, he said, Pastor Mark, when you think someone's in your house and it's nighttime, it's so important you stay in the shadows. If you stay in the shadows, they can't see you, because once you come into the, any kind of light at all, whether it's moonlight or sunlight or reflection off your jewelry, they'll know where you are, and they'll have you dead to rights. Now, as he was telling the story, I was pretty sure he was about to have one of those Vietnam flashbacks. But he didn't, and he finished the story. But it really resounded with me how important it was that you stay in the shadows if you're trying to hide from someone who's trying to hurt you or harm you, whatever the case may be. You know, we talk about shadows. As kids, we used to play shadow tag at night under the security light in our yard and try to step on each other's shadows. And I know you know this, and I know this, that shadows can't really be touched or captured, but yet a shadow is still a powerful metaphor for which it stands. It's a powerful metaphor of how living in the shadows can keep us from living in the light of our Lord. We are commanded and commended that we should be living in the light, that we are the light of the world. And we know this is true, that God himself is light. Isn't he, saints? This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. At the very end of the book in Revelation 21, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, this morning I want to talk to you about this idea, this concept of staying out of the shadows. There's a lot of teaching out there. There's a lot of pressure out there that's designed to really draw Christians, believers, back into the shadows. But if we're going to glorify God as he is, as the God of light, we, as his dear children, need to stop looming in the shadows and allow ourselves to be brought out into his glorious light. I hope you understand this morning, but the moment that God saved you was the first time you really experienced what it was to bask in the light of God. His salvation shined down in your heart. It showed you your sinfulness. It showed you that you were undone, that you were unregenerate, but you were loved. Somebody say amen. And when God saved you, he showed you his glorious light. And we are commanded and commended to live in that light for the rest of our earthly existence. And as we just saw, it will also be a major part of our heavenly existence, as the Lamb is the light of all eternity. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, these false teachers in Colossae and the false teachers of our day had caused too many believers to retreat back into the shadows. And when we go back into the shadows, and we're going to look at this text here this morning carefully, when we go back into the shadows, what we do is we fail to glorify God for who he is and what he has done in our lives. And so we're going to look at this text here again this morning, take some time and talk about what's happening here in Colossae, and also parallel how we're seeing much of this same thought permeate the 21st century brand of Christianity. Back in verse number 16, the Bible says this: "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." Now look at verse number 17, which are a what, saints? Which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. If you were living your life before Christ came to the earth, and the Old Testament was the only Bible that you knew, you knew there was a lot of type and symbolism in all of those feasts and the tabernacle and the temple, all kinds of different rituals and rites and things of nature. They were all pointing to, they were shadows that was pointing to the coming Messiah. Of course, now we're living post-Calvary. We understand that Jesus fulfilled all of the feasts and all of the sacrifices and all of the offerings that were talked about and typed about in the Old Testament. And we know that Christ, again, is our all in all, and that we are absolutely complete in him, as it says in verse number 10 of Colossians chapter 2, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so what we want to try to talk about this morning is avoid being drawn back into the shadows. The way that things were in the Old Testament have now been revealed and have been taken care of in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I think you already know this, where I'm going to go and what I'm going to say. But there's two points of contention that are still very strong and very argumentative in our day. Pastor, what day should we worship on, and what can we eat? What day should we worship on, and what day can we eat? There's the contention of days and diets. And it talks about here about the Sabbath day. In verse number 16 again, holy days, new moons, the Sabbath day. We know this is true. There were days on the Jewish calendar that were revered. They were high and holy days. There were feasts. There were meetings that were supposed to be met. I mean, if you were a Jewish male, you were supposed to get to Jerusalem for these feasts and for these high and holy days as often as you could. And there also was this point here about a Sabbath day as to the, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was the seventh day of the week. The Sabbath day is still the seventh day of the week. But we worship on the first day of the week. This is Sunday. This is the first day of the week. Why do we do that? Because Jesus rose again on the first day of the week. And we come together and we assemble and we worship him on the first day of the week. You understand this, that when Jesus came, one of the great problems that the Pharisees and the Jews of his time had against him was how he, quote, violated the Sabbath day. Back in the book of Matthew, talks about when Jesus and his disciples were hungry, that they went into the field and they picked ears of corn on the Sabbath day, and they also prepared and ate the corn on the Sabbath day. And the people were incensed about this, that they were violating, quote, the Sabbath day in his time. And Jesus' answer, I think, is very telling. He said this, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Now, Jesus did not come to destroy the law, did he? He came to fulfill the law. Is that right or not? He came to fulfill the law, but he was trying to teach the people in his lifetime, in his earthly ministry, that they were so caught up on the letter of the law that they were missing the spirit of the law. And he taught a lot about that. There was Old Testament writings, no doubt, statutes, mandates, commandments. And we're not doing away with those things. We're not dismissing the Old Testament in any way, shape, or form. But we're trying to understand what Jesus taught us about the Sabbath. We know this is true. The Sabbath was a mark of the Old Covenant. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse number 12. "Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths," God said, "to be a what? A sign between me and them, that they may know that I am the Lord that sanctify them." We go back to the book of Genesis and we read about the creation of the earth. And there's that six-day creation that's detailed for us. And then it says on the seventh day, God did what? He rested on the seventh day. That's why it was a Sabbath day. It was a Sabbath rest. And God gave the Jewish people the Sabbath, whether it's the seventh day of the week or a Sabbath of years, whatever the case may be. He gave that to them to be a sign that God was with them, that he had signed or agreed into a covenant with the Jewish people. And that is known as the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant's testator was the law. And we talk about the law and our relationship to the law. You know, our relationship to the law changed the moment you got saved. It used to be that the law was dogging you and pursuing you and telling you that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. But now that you're saved, the law corrects us. It teaches us our boundaries and how to walk in the narrow way. Right, saints? And so the Sabbaths were a sign between God and Israel, the Jewish people, that he had made a covenant with him. Churches assembled on the first day of the week. Even Paul said, when you take your offering, make it on the first day of the week when you come together. All these things were being done on the first day of the week. New Testament churches assembled on almost every day of the week, but their worship days, as we read Christian history, were on the first day of the week. In observing days, you could be a Sabbatarian this morning, and we're not against you at all if you're a Sabbatarian, and you take your Sabbath day seriously, and you make it a day of rest. We're not against you at all, but we want you to know this, that you being a Sabbatarian doesn't make you any more spiritual than the non-Sabbatarians. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded where, saints? In his own mind. We call that, as Baptists, we call that individual soul liberty. You believe what you believe. You have a biblical basis for what you believe, and you stick with it. It could be a conviction. It could be a preference, but you can't make it into a doctrine. You can't say this, I'm more spiritual than you because you go to church on Sundays and I go to church on Saturdays. If it's really true, most people who worship on Saturdays actually violate the length of a Sabbath day's journey. That's in the Bible too, saints. It's all there. So you've got to stick with it and understand this. And we're not, again, it's about one person's mind. It's their belief. Some puts one day above another. Others say, you know what? All 7 days are alike. I think we have a sense in our own hearts that Sunday is a very special day on the calendar of a Christian, right? And so we look forward to coming together with the church family and worshiping. And we have to be careful about not elevating one day above another and retreating into the shadows over tradition. Somebody say amen to that. So there's a shadow of diets, end of days, and the diet. Boy, we could talk about that. Pastor, what am I allowed to eat? Can I have pork chops? Can I have lobster? Can I have a cheeseburger? You can have whatever you want. Right, you can have Twinkies if you want to, right? I mean, there's no limit to what you can have. Because Jesus said it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the heart of man that defiles him. Mark chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him. It cannot defile him, whatever it is, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, Jesus did, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. So it's what comes out of the heart of the Christian that defiles a Christian. Now again, you may be here this morning and you may be dead set. You say, Pastor, I think that pork is an abomination and a Christian should not eat it. That's fine. But it doesn't make you any more spiritual than Jeff Shambly. Somebody say amen. That boy likes bacon. Sure. So it doesn't make you any more spiritual. You say, well, I'm gonna hold to the Levitical diet. You know, and I'm going to say, are you going to hold to all of the Levitical diet? Because there's a lot to the Levitical diet. And so be careful about what you say, about what you're going to eat and what you're not going to eat. You can't use your diet as a way of judging your spirituality or someone else's lack of spirituality. 1 Corinthians 8:8, but meat commendeth us not to God. What we eat doesn't determine how spiritual we are. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worst? And so, again, it's not about what you eat that makes you spiritual. It's about your heart and how you commune and how you respond to God that makes you spiritual or non-spiritual. Somebody say amen. And so if we eat, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. There's more verses about this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Let's just see what these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, how they're going to manifest themselves. As you keep on reading in the text, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from what? From meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received, how, saints? With thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Let's take a breath. Diets and days. So that is something that of contention and strife in the day when Paul was alive, and that strife and contention, it continues into our day. And how many of you remember there was a book that came out 10, 15 years ago now? The Hallelujah Diet. It was a biblically based diet. And, you know, and it's not a bad diet. It talked about, you know, eating raw fruits and raw vegetables as the basis for health. And I'm sure that a lot of people took that to heart and they saw some changes in their health. I can understand this. If you exchange your Twinkies for oranges, you're going to do better. Right? But there was some false premise in that book that talked about why it was healthy. And it's, you know, somebody gave it to me, and I read it, and then I get back to them. I told them what was wrong with it. It was non-biblical in their assumptions, saying, before man ate meat, he lived to be 900 years old. But after he ate meat, he only lived to be about 100 years old. Or now, as we get in the Bible, in the Psalms, you know, 70 years old. Or by reason of strength, 80 years old. And that, the whole thing was this. See, man started dying because he started eating meat. Number one, that's not true. Man started dying because the world changed, the climate changed greatly after the flood. A lot of things changed in the atmosphere and the environment post-flood. And God told Noah that he could eat whatever he wanted to eat. He said, you can eat meat. You can eat meat. And so Noah, of course, he existed before the Levitical law did, all those different things. And you gotta wonder, what did Noah eat when he was on the ark? Right? Yeah. They didn't have pot perks back then. I'm just telling you, they didn't have those things back then. So, amen. Sure. Here's the thing. You can have whatever diet you have. You know, in our church, we have meatitarians, we have carnivores, we have omnivores, we have vegetarians, and we have vegans. And I'm not against anybody's particular diet. We have those who try to stick to Levitical diet to the best of their ability. And we're not against whatever diet you pick for yourself. But what we're against is this. Is that you thinking that your diet is so superior to somebody else's, it makes you more spiritual than anybody else. See, that's dangerous. That's judgmentalism. That's what Paul warned about here. He said, let no man therefore judge you, verse number 16. Right. See, and when you start to get judgmental, then it leads you into legalism, and it causes you to retreat back into the shadows. And you're not in God's glorious light, and you're not shining forth God's glorious light when you're living in the shadows. And my number one remedy is for all those who are feeling judgy this morning, is to look again at the cross of Calvary And remember what Jesus died for. He died for your sins. Amen. He died for your convictions. He died for your sound doctrine. Somebody say amen. And he died for our spiritual growth. Matter of fact, he left everything behind for us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, we're not here picking on anybody's diet. Some people have their diets because of health reasons. Amen. Some people are just weird. Amen. And they know who they are too. That's the thing about it. So, yeah. Amen. We still love them though, don't we, saints?
Amen.
Amen. Yep. Where was I? Oh, verse. Trade your trinkets for oranges. That's the thought of the day. Which are a shadow of things to come, verse 17, but the body is of Christ. Look at verse number 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You know, there's also the shadow of worshiping the wrong entity. You know, and angel worship was prevalent in the days when Paul was alive, and I believe it's even more prevalent in the day that we are living in. And the way the Gnostics taught this angel worship stuff was, you know, they had heard the same gospel everybody else did, that Jesus saves. But they thought, well, we can take this to a higher spiritual level, and what we'll do is we'll mystify the gospel. They say, well, yeah, Jesus, he's the greatest, he's superior, no doubt about it. But in order to get to Jesus, you have to go through the angels first. Wrong answer, right, saints? We know this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. Even Jesus confronted or conflicted by the devil himself, a fallen angel, when he told Jesus to worship him. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdom of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and do what, saints? But Jesus said this, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.
Amen.
I was reading again another part of Christian history. The archangel Michael was worshipped and revered up into the 6th century of Christianity. They thought he had magical healing powers. That's how thick and how strong this attraction to worship any kind of divine being can really allure a man or a woman and take them out of the light of the gospel and cause them again to retreat back into the shadows. You create something so mystical that only the truly spiritual can grab a hold of this and understand it and be able to comprehend it. We know that's not true. We know that is based upon a lie, right, saints? And they even expressed that the Bible says in a voluntary humility. That word voluntary humility is just a nice way of saying this. They had a phony humility. They acted like they were so humble. They were about to enter into the presence of an angel in order to worship God, but it was just fake. It was a show. It was hypocrisy at its height. They veil it with a false, you know, humility. You know, they say, yeah, I went and I tried to approach Jesus one-on-one, but he knocked me down a peg or two. And so he told me that I had to go through an angel to get these things done. And you think about what's being said and how that's being taught. And that pervades today's brand of, quote, Christianity. There's all these different various cults and sects of religion out there today that are based upon false doctrine or based upon some vision that an angel gave some man and all these different things. We have to be careful about what we believe. If it's in the book, we're on good ground. Somebody say amen. If it's not in the book, then we should question where in the world it came from. And generally speaking, it came from the underworld. Somebody say amen. They veiled it with a false sense of humility. And Paul says here, I love this, verse number 19. He said, well, what happens is you get disconnected from your head. The Christian running around with his head cut off and not holding the head. It's in capital H there. The head, that is Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. When you start getting off into these different cultic beliefs and these different sectarian beliefs about Christianity, you are disconnecting yourself from the head. How important is that? It's vitally important. How long could you live without your own head? And your spiritual life ends when you disconnect from the head. Somebody help me this morning. We stay to the head. Jesus is the foundation of Liberty Baptist Church. This is he is the rock upon which this church is founded, right?
Amen.
He's also he has become the chief of the corner, the chief cornerstone. He's also the head, as we learned in chapter 1 of Colossians. This local assembly, this body, only exists and only operates properly if we stay connected to the head. There's a lot of disconnectedness in our world today, and what you need to do is you need to avoid getting disconnected and getting caught up with the latest fad, the latest trend, the latest emerging doctrine that's come down the pike, and stick with the old-fashioned Bible. Somebody say amen. The inspired Word of God, the sound doctrines of the faith, the same gospel that saved you is the gospel that will sustain you. Yes, sir. And don't depart from those things. Don't get caught up in the disconnectedness of our world today. All of the diets, all of the days, all the deifications, all the denial, it will one day die. All these things will one day pass away. And those things are going to be gone forever and ever and ever. The only thing about a Christian that stays on forever and ever is your soul. And your soul has been enlivened or quickened by the power of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of what, saints? The hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not what you ate, not what day you worshiped on, not when you did this, not when you did that, not when you put on false humility and came before an angel. None of those things. You notice all the songs this morning had the word Jesus in the title, because Jesus, again, He is our source. He is our object of worship and adoration. And we know this, that only Jesus saves. Can you imagine singing a song? The Sabbath saves, the Sabbath saves. Can you imagine singing a song? Lobsters kill, lobsters kill. Because that's kind of foolish, isn't it? But that's what the shadows will produce. The shadows will produce foolishness. The shadows will produce veiled humility. The shadows will keep us from doing what God created His children to do. If you're in the shadows, you will never be able to reflect the light of God in us. The only light we have is reflected light. We don't have any light in and of ourselves. And if we choose to stay back in the shadows and veil that light, we're not going to be glorifying God or carrying out His number one object, parameter of His will for our lives. I'm going to close with this thought. Then we're going to stand and we're going to sing praises to the great God of heaven. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Now read the last word with me, saints. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. And everybody said,
amen.
Father, thank you for this thought this morning. I thank you for the way that you spoke to me about this text. And Father, I do pray I was clear in relating it to the congregation this morning. And Father, the bottom line is that we do our best to stay in the light, to stay close to you, to reflect the light of Christ in our lives so that we can be a light in a sin-darkened world. Father, we want to glorify you with all that we are because of who you are. And Father, we need your divine help to get that done. We ask this and we pray for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing one more song about Jesus this morning. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, this wasn't really a salvation message, but there was salvation underlying the whole context of this message this morning. This stuff that we believe only works once you come to Christ. Otherwise, it's just religion. It's dead. It does nothing. But once you come to Christ and you develop a living relationship with the head who is Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you feel like you're in the shadows, then have God help you come out of the shadows so you can be the man or woman of God that he wants you to be. Number 543, Jesus, I come. If God has spoken to you, please take time and speak back to him.
Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sin,
amen.